Hi, I'm Pastor Dennis, and it's my honor to speak to you here from Emmanuel Church Online. Thank you for joining us. As you know, we are deep in the midst of responding to the COVID-19 virus, and so our facility is closed to worshipers right now. But as Pastor Kyle explained last week, that doesn't mean that God has ceased to work, and neither should we. And so we're continuing on in our sermon series as we look at Christ's last words on the cross. My hope is that God's word will be a comfort to you, and that you in turn will be a comfort to someone that you know. For many, this is a time of fear and uncertainty as governments and health authorities try to grapple with a global health challenge. But God's word and the Holy Spirit are present to sustain us and encourage us as we trust in the author and perfecter of our faith, that is Jesus. Our hope and our prayer is that God will use this time to bring peace and encouragement to your soul, and that you, in turn, will be a blessing to others. Now, we want to move on to the next saying of Jesus from the cross, but before we do that, I just want us to notice something about the first two sayings that we have already looked at. When we remember Jesus' final words, we usually focus on the blessing or the benefit that can come to us that are hinted at in the words that he says. And that's fine to do that. So in the first saying, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so we're thankful for the forgiveness that can be ours. Or we read about Jesus' promise of paradise to the criminal who is crucified beside him. And we rejoice that heaven is in our future if we know Christ. And it's fine to rejoice over these things, but we don't want to forget that these great gifts of forgiveness and heaven are given in the context of relationship. Forgiveness can be ours, but it comes only as we enter into a relationship with Jesus. And when Jesus talks about paradise, he doesn't just say to the criminal beside him, "Today you will be in paradise." He says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It's a reminder that relationships are one of the key vehicles or channels through which God brings his will to pass. And that probably explains why human beings are fascinated with relationships. What, after all, are all of our news stories and our movies and our books and our literature and so much of our culture all about? Usually, it's about relationships. We're fascinated with them. We can't live without them. And yet, we struggle with them as well. We all long for quality relationships and friends and family and spouses and so on. But achieving a quality relationship is harder than it looks, as I'm sure we've all come to understand. Search Factory, which is an Australian-based marketing consulting company, wanted to determine the search volume for some of the stranger requests that Google tends to receive. And so they used a process called exact match targeting, and they were able to collect a worldwide average monthly search volume for some of the different searches that they get. And the searches that they measured around the world show a lot of mixed feelings about relationships, especially related to marriage and dating and romance. For instance, here are some of the average searches per month around the world that Google has noticed. People ask, "Why did I get married?" Over 40,000 searches a month happen on Google around that question. How to ask a guy out, 14,800 a month. How to mend a broken heart, 9,900 a month. How to have an affair, 5,400 a month. How to get away with murder, 1,900 a month. How to hide a dead body, 1,000 a month. The progression is not very encouraging. Relationships are tough, hard work. And no one is immune from the challenge. Even Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife, once said, I've never considered divorce. Murder, yes, but not divorce. As tough as relationships are, we still hunger for them. We wonder where we can find the satisfying relationships that we seek. And that's why this third word of Jesus that we're going to look at right now is so significant, because in these words, we were reminded that the deepest, most satisfying relationship we can ever hope for is the one that we can find with Him. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 19, and we're going to start by reading the whole passage together. It's a rather short passage, so we're just going to read the whole thing, and then we'll walk through it and notice some things about it. So, John chapter 19, starting in verse 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took His clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood His mother, His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother there and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, at this point in the account, Jesus has been crucified, and the soldiers are dividing up His garments. This was customary at that time. Those who were carrying out the sentence of crucifixion would divide up the condemned man's clothes. But more importantly, this occurs in accordance with the prophecy that was written centuries earlier. John lists this prophecy. It's taken from Psalm 22, and we will see Jesus quote this psalm a little bit later on again. John is reminding his readers, I think, and us, that all that is happening here is by God's design. God foretold it from long ago, and everything that is happening here, as gruesome as it may be, is nonetheless in God's control. Now, it's interesting to notice who is physically present and near to Christ at this point. With the exception of one of His close disciples, who is mentioned later, all of Jesus' men have deserted Him. They are fearful, and they are in hiding. But John lists four women specifically who are there, and they are right by the cross. There's some debate as to exactly who these women were and how many of them there are there, but I think what we have here are four women: Mary, the mother of Jesus; Mary's sister Salome, who was the mother of James and John, two of Jesus' closest disciples; Mary, the mother of Clopas; and Mary Magdalene. I think we would expect Jesus' mother to be present, but really all of them distinguish themselves here with their loving devotion for Christ as they stand with Him in His time of suffering. It's no small thing that there were this many women gathered near to Christ in His final hour. In the Gospel of Matthew, actually, he tells us that there were many women looking on from a distance. So I have a feeling that there was probably more than just these four. These four were perhaps mentioned because of their closeness to Jesus. But it's interesting and significant that these women were there, and it speaks to Jesus' attitude towards women, to the inclusiveness He modeled and the value He placed on them. Women in ancient times were not always viewed with respect, but Jesus valued them. He included them in His ministry and was ministered by them. They were ministered to Him and cared for Him. Furthermore, in the Church of Christ, women often had a significant role to play in the formation and structure of the church in its early days. And added to what we know about Christ's teaching and ministry to the forgotten of society, we see here a reminder of the incredible, accepting, and welcoming heart of Jesus, ready to embrace all who come to him. And then there's the example of Mary Magdalene. We know a little bit about Jesus' mother from Scripture. We don't know a whole lot about Salome or Mary, the wife of Clopas, but we know a little bit more again about Mary Magdalene. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, Mary Magdalene is listed as a woman who had seven demons cast out of her. Jesus had performed a significant ministry of healing in her life. And she may very well have been ostracized and shunned by the people around her as someone who was very obviously possessed by evil. But Jesus not only heals her, he embraces her and he welcomes her. In fact, Mark reports in his gospel that Mary Magdalene is the first one to see Jesus after his resurrection. All of which is to say and to show that Jesus embraces all who come to him. There's not a person alive that Jesus will not receive and delight in when that person approaches him in humility, with a humble and repentant heart, seeking to know him as Lord and Savior. He is ready to be in relationship with whosoever may come, no matter who they are. Back in 2017, Ira Glass tells the story on This American Life of a couple, Liz Berry and Bill Wetzel, who got into the habit of going out into the street, and I'm not sure where they lived, I'm not sure what city they were in, but for 7 days a week, they would go out for a time into the street with a handmade sign that just said, "Talk to me." And people would stop and talk to them. A lot of people would ask them, like, "Why are you doing this? Are you working for an organization? Do you want some money?" But they really only did it because they thought that strangers should talk to one another. As Bill said, "We just put up this sign, and anything people want to talk about, we'll go with it." And it works. In the reporting that Ira Glass does, we see a police officer talking to them about a girl that he was dating for 6 weeks who just got engaged to another guy. We see a guy in Harlem who fixed up two of patients in his optometrist's office where he works. A woman who was mad at the teacher who hit her son in school. A well-dressed man who stopped to explain the intricacies of estate tax assessment, and on and on and on. You know, I don't know if they intended it this way, but they are a picture of Jesus. He is ready to receive anyone, no matter who comes. Only he doesn't do it from a bench on the street. He does it from a cross. And he says, whatever your story, whatever your burden, whatever your failings, I am here for you. Come to me. I will not only listen if you admit your sin and your pain and your failures to me. If you come to me in repentance and faith, I will pay the price of that before God and welcome you into my heaven. So come. Jesus will never turn away a repentant heart. Are you seeking a relationship that is welcoming and loving and accepting without fail? You will find it in Jesus. There's another thing that Jesus does with regards to relationships right at this moment that I want us to notice. Jesus sees his mother standing nearby, and then he also notices John standing there as well. And what Jesus does here is technically he gives each one to the other. So he says to Mary, "Here is your son." And he says to John, "Here is your mother." Why does he do that? Well, what he's actually doing here is committing his mother into the care of John, who we understand to have been Jesus' nephew. There's a physical aspect and a practical aspect to this, to be sure. This would have been before the days of a social safety net. Your safety net was, in fact, your family and your friends. And so in assigning Mary to John, Jesus was providing for the needs of his mother. And John, in receiving Mary into his home, was accepting that responsibility to care for her just as he would have his own mother. But it's interesting that Jesus assigns Mary to John's home. Now, there were probably family members that were closer relationally to Mary than John was. And Jesus, from the cross, could have assigned Mary to any one of them, but he picks John. Why does he do that? I think this speaks to the equally important spiritual needs that Mary would have. Jesus desired that Mary would be with someone who was of the faith and would have understood that aspect of life and what Mary was having to deal with as the mother of the Son of God. John would have understood that. And similarly, Mary would have understood John's unique challenges as a believer. So they were well positioned to help each other spiritually. And I think it's for these reasons that Jesus makes this arrangement. What is remarkable to me is that Jesus would be thinking about this at all in this moment. Remember, he's on the cross. His hands and feet have been nailed to the wood. He would have been in excruciating pain. He was already struggling to draw breath, perhaps, by this time. He's undergoing the shame and the mocking of the people around him, the very people he came to save. And still, through the pain and the shame of all of that, he has the compassion of heart, the clarity of mind, and the determination of the will to think about the needs of his mother and his nephew. It astounds me that in the midst of this suffering, he makes this gesture of practical care and compassion for those gathered near him. And it reminds us of this truth about Jesus, that as we are in relationship with him, he will care for us and provide for us without fail. He is committed to that to a degree we cannot completely fathom. He will be that friend, that Savior, who is ultimately our great provider. Whatever need we have, we can bring to him, and he will answer in his perfect way and in his perfect timing. We can trust him for that. And perhaps we can say as well that one of Jesus' great provisions for us, aside from the family structure and the other blessings that he gives us, is this gift of other believers. The church, Christ's body, an instrument here on earth, is tasked with a mission to call people to be passionate followers of Jesus. And that's our mission here at Emmanuel. And part of that mission includes the fact that God intends us to be his gift to one another. This is the genius of his plan, that even as we are calling people to join the family of God, we are also caring for one another, just as Mary and John were to care for each other at Jesus' direction. We have to work hard at that. It will be a battle. It's difficult, but it is our calling to care for one another. This is God's design. You know, I love the story that the author Skye Moody tells us. She relates how in May of 1990, there was a cargo ship by the name of the Hansa Carrier that was hit by a severe storm as it was traveling from South Korea to the United States. And in the middle of the storm, it dumped a number of shipping crates that were full of Nike shoes. And about 6 months later, a beach scavenger named Steve McLeod spotted a bunch of Nike shoes as he was walking along the Oregon coast. And then he found another, and then he found another, and he found several piles of these shoes. So he gathered them all up, and he took them home, and he cleaned them off, and got them looking really good. And then he noticed something. He noticed that the vast majority of them were all for the left foot. So he started talking to the crew a little bit and the local scientists, and they pieced together the fact that while the shoes were on the ship, they actually were not tied together. So when they fell into the water, the right shoes got separated from the left. And they determined that the change in curvature, the slight difference in the shape of the toe of the shoe, caused all the right-footed shoes to tack towards the north, and all the left-footed shoes to follow along a more southbound current. So acting on a hunch, he started asking around, and sure enough, he contacted a number of people who found a whole bunch of right-footed shoes up towards where the Queen Charlotte Islands are. And so a meeting was arranged, and in one day, using the serial numbers of the shoes, they'd be able to match 1,200 pairs of the right foot to the left foot and bring the pairs together to be a whole again. To me, that's a picture of the way Jesus has designed his people. We go to Jesus with our needs, and we know that he is faithful to answer our cry for help, even as he has answered our greatest need for mercy and forgiveness. But as the world and the evil one strive to tear us down and use our imperfections and our failings to tear us apart, we need to remember that part of God's provision for our need has been to give us each other, to minister to one another in our need, so that we may draw one another together to live this life of faith together as a completed whole in Christ. Jesus provides for all. He provides for us individually and corporately. So we've seen in this passage so far that Jesus embraces all who come to him in faith. We've seen also that Jesus provides for all through the divine help he offers and through the help given by his body, the church. One last thing I want to notice in this conversation that Jesus has, and it's perhaps the most surprising and maybe the most important aspect of all. Jesus does something curious as he speaks to his mother. He calls her woman. On the surface of it, that sounds really cold and distant. I mean, who talks to their mother like that? You know, woman. We might think that Jesus is just acting out in pain or expressing maybe some sort of condescending attitude toward women. But actually, what he's doing here, I think, is expressing another act of care and compassion. See, Jesus knows that his mother must be in agony. I cannot imagine what it must be like to watch your child be crucified right before your very eyes. This was surely part of what Simeon was talking about back in Luke chapter 2 when he talked about how a sword would pierce Mary's soul at the coming of her son. And Jesus wants to ease the pain that Mary is feeling, and he knows he's got to go through what he is suffering. He knows that's the whole reason he came, so he can't get down off the cross. So instead, he tries to get her to see something more than just the horror of what is in front of her. In referring to her as woman rather than mother, Jesus wants her to take a step back and realize that he is so much more than just her son. He is the hope of the world. He has come to accomplish the single greatest act in the history of mankind. He has come to provide salvation for God's people. He is Savior and Lord, even for her. And so Christ, in reminding her of the glory of his purpose, seeks to ease her agony by helping her see the amazing work of God that is being accomplished. Here's the central point. Jesus is above all. He embraces all, he provides for all, but he is also above all. He is more than just son or brother or friend. He is more than just a teacher or a leader or a reformer. He is prophet, priest, and king. He is Savior and Lord. He is God. And his purposes are far greater than what we can fathom or imagine. Far nobler and purer than we are capable of attaining, far deeper and far more profound than we have the ability to understand. And so our response to what we see on the cross will include grief and sorrow, but it also must include trust and adoration. And this is one of the great blessings of being in relationship with Jesus, to be able to tackle life with this conviction that because of him, because of Jesus, there is more to life than just what we can see. I don't know what's in your field of vision right now in your life. I don't know what is before you and what you can see. Maybe there is joy, maybe there is happiness. There may also be a cross of some kind that you are staring down. But even as you look at that, in relationship with Jesus, you can be reminded that God is always up to something more than what we can see. We can trust in him for that. We can look at our world with the kind of vision that Jesus was asking Mary to have as he hung on the cross. It's a vision that sees everything through our relationship with Christ, our knowledge of who he is and what he has promised to do. And in doing that, if we look at our world with that vision, we can have confidence for the day because we know Jesus is above all. So here's what we've seen. Jesus embraces all. He provides for all, and he is above all. Let me give you two applications real quickly in closing. The first is this: the most central thing to our faith, and really the most important thing that we can think about in this life, is our relationship with Jesus. I don't know what your social network is in life. I don't know how many friends you have on Facebook. I don't know how satisfying your family and your work and your school and your life connections are right now, but I can tell you this. There is no more fulfilling, faithful, satisfying, profound, important relationship that we can have in this life than our relationship with Jesus. Jesus is that perfect friend we are all looking for. And he is more than that, to be sure. He is Lord. He is Savior. He's the one who has met our greatest need for forgiveness, but he's also friend, and he wants to be friends with you. He already knows you, and he wants you to know him and to live life with him. If you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never entered into a relationship with him, let me encourage you to do that. Jesus will not force himself on anyone, so you have to make the choice to come to him, but he is waiting for you. Coming to Jesus is all about recognizing that we are fallen, that we have sin in our lives, that we need the forgiveness that he went to the cross to pay for, and then praying to take him as Savior and accepting him by faith in the free gift of eternal life that he offers. If you've not done that, then I encourage you to do that. And if you have done that, and you're struggling in your relationship with God right now, maybe what you need to do is go deeper in your relationship with Jesus. Spend some time in prayer with him. Study his life. Read up on his teachings. Build up your walk with him. Practice living life with him in mind. Go deep with him, and you will not be disappointed. The second application that I want to leave you with is this. The light of what Jesus did at the cross for his mother and his disciple in giving them to each other, I think there is an encouragement for us to be a blessing to someone else in the name of Jesus. Connect with someone. Reach out to someone. Be God's gift to someone, the way Mary and John were Jesus' gifts to one another. This is especially important right now as we combat this virus that's in our world. This is a time of increasing isolation and social distancing on a scale that we have never seen before. It's absolutely imperative that to counter that, we act as God's gift to one another, because that is how God has designed us to be. In their book, Next Door as It Is in Heaven, authors Ford and Briscoe talk about the profound loneliness that many people feel and the ways that we tend to contribute to that loneliness. I mean, just as an example, How many people have you walked by or seen or encountered in your life without really acknowledging that they were there? Ford and Briscoe contrast this with what author Peter Senge has noticed amongst the tribes of the Northern Natal in South Africa. When they greet one another, the most common greeting is Sawubona, and I'm not sure I'm saying that right, but literally it means, I see you. And if you're one of those tribe, you respond by saying Sikona, which literally means, I am here. And the order of those two sayings are very important. It's as if they're saying, because you see me, I have a place. Because you have noticed me and acknowledged me, I exist in this world. Today, maybe more so than in a long time, we need to take the time to reach out to someone, phone them, email them, contact them, and by doing so, say to them, I see you. So that they can feel, when they receive your phone call or your email or whatever, they can feel, I am here. Many people need to know that today. They need to be reminded that they are important to someone else. So call someone. Use the phone. Use FaceTime or email, whatever. Do it remotely or digitally or whatever. But bless someone with a connection. Ask how they are doing. Offer the gift of relationship and bless them. Do it because Jesus did exactly the same thing for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of your Son who gave his life on the cross so that we might know you and relate to you as our Heavenly Father. We are children of God by faith and because of Jesus' sacrifice. Help us to deepen our walk with you and to gift others with connection and relationship. May it all be done in the perfect name of our Lord and Savior and friend, Jesus Christ. Amen.